Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come to you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and be well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith with my deeds." You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Well, friends, every now and then we have a reading from the Gospel, and as a mark of respect of it being a proclamation of the truth, we stand. So would you like to stand with me? And we say a few words. Words in themselves are powerful. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at the 23rd verse.
Praise and glory to God.
Jesus in the middle of a discourse. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you'll not get out until you've paid the last penny. What a joyful reading. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise
Fantastic. Lord, we love you. We love you. You have poured out your love upon us. And Lord, may our lives be a song of praise to you. Bless us, Lord, as we look at your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take a seat, everyone. I once, as a bit of a distraction, I once was preaching in a place called Linköping, which is in Sweden. And I was very new in the preaching game. So I said to everybody, Well, considering I'm standing and preaching, why don't you stand with me? And we'll just stand with me and I'll just continue to talk. People are exhausted by the end, so please do make yourself comfortable. There's chocolate and all sorts of things around. It was a terrible embarrassment, and I have no idea why I did it. But anyway, I did it. So just it goes to show you that sometimes I still don't learn from my lessons. A stitch in time saves nine. What on earth does that mean? I had no idea what it meant. Until actually I started to live on my own and realized that clothes started to wear out. Basically, it means this. If you see a hole in your garment, stitch it up quickly now and it'll save it from getting bigger. In other words, if you take action now, it will save a greater action later on. Life is full of a series of holes that need stitching. It's full of opportunities and difficulties. Depends on how you look at them as how you deal with them. But we're all called to find solutions and implement them in our lives. We can't just sort of let stuff happen, or stuff will happen and we'll feel terrible. What does it mean to succeed in life? What does success look like if we happen to have found it? It's such a mercurial thing, very difficult to get hold of. What are the markers? You find that those that are chasing fame and fortune, once they have apparently found it, they report back quite frequently that it isn't it. They might have all the houses in the world, all the money and all the adoration, but still there's a hole within them. Success does not bring, apparent success does not bring life success. What could a successful life look like? Now, guys, success is a pregnant word full of the world. And I want to just debunk that quietly, if I may, by maybe looking, using that word, but maybe redefining it through the following terms. A successful life could look like this: being at peace. Being a person who knows an internal deep peace and is not constantly flailing around looking for it. People who have healthy relationships with one another, who are financially stable, who are emotionally mature and aware of the stuff, the buttons in their lives. And maybe we have the ability to love without fear. Maybe this is what the writer to the book of Proverbs is getting on about. As you know, we're in a series called Living Wisdom. George was flailing around a little bit 2 weeks ago, not quite sure why we were doing the series. But actually what we're doing is we're looking in the book of Proverbs with a way in which we can construct a life that God considers to be significant. There's plenty of teaching. Now, King Solomon, as you know, was David's son, and he wrote the book of Proverbs somewhere between 961 and 922 BC, before Jesus was around. And actually, the interesting thing is, as you know, God visited King Solomon and said, "You can have anything you want." Now, I would have asked for a Maserati, but that's okay. But what did Solomon ask for?
Wisdom.
Absolutely. And he got it in bucket loads. And what we see in the book of Proverbs is the outworking of that wisdom. Therefore, what we see within this is the wisdom of God. Do you understand? Now, as George very helpfully pointed out, the book of Corinthians talks about the fact that Jesus to us is the personification of the wisdom of God. Everything that spouts forth from his mouth is truth. It is wise. It gives us the ability to live. So actually, the very helpful thing to do would be to read the book of Proverbs and the Sermon on the Mount at the same time. be a wonderful thing to do. And we've had a little bit of it in the gospel reading. George set the scene for us 2 weeks ago, looking at gaining or pursuing wisdom. And he said this: wisdom is pure, it is peaceable, it is open to reason, it is full of mercy, it is full of good fruit, it is impartial and sincere. So we ask ourselves the question again. In life, when we are faced by a series of difficulties and opportunities, what are we to do with them? How do we find solutions? How do we implement them? It's very fine to find a solution, but the key is the implementation of them. So today, that's why we're going to look at the whole issue of taking initiative. The unfortunate thing is very few people do it. Expect other people to get on with it for them. It's much easier, isn't it, to sit and complain about the unfairness of life, the frustrations of the world. Why take initiative when we can blame someone else? Maybe our parents, or our upbringing, or our culture, or our spouse, our friends, our employer, our teachers, our government, our God, everybody except me. It's so easy to do so. Instead of, or maybe perhaps instead of taking initiative, we have this dreamy view that things will sort themselves out in the long run. If I just wait patiently enough, maybe if I just put a couple of bucks on the lotto, all my financial problems will be over. Doesn't work like that, don't you believe? Someday, somehow, my life will improve. But that's built on the fantasy that we don't need to work. And actually, we do, friends. Our spiritual life needs work. And so does our physical life. Someday, one day, maybe I'll feel like doing something with my life. I'll wake up earlier. I will get fit. I'll stop overeating. I won't party so much. I'll get on with my homework or my essays ahead of time. My boss one day will notice me. I'll stumble into the job of my dreams. I'll meet my perfect partner. They'll just magically appear one day in the kitchen. My kids will stop getting into trouble. It's just a matter of time. My marriage will get better. I'll start to want to help the poor. Sometime, one day, I will. I really will, honestly. I'll start serving when I'm not so busy. And I'll start to give God some proper time soon, one day soon, but just not now. Have you ever seen life work that way? Why do we delude ourselves that it works that way? Most extraordinary thing. We're all filled at some point with this fantasy. The book of Proverbs calls this type of fantasy and this type of person the sluggard. The person who just sort of rolls with the punches of life and is more passive than active. It's quite a popular theme in the book of Proverbs. So we're picking up popular themes in the book of Proverbs. So let's have a little look at this. The sluggard. This is Frederick Lord Leighton, his statue called... Oh, I'll just stretch so I can lie back down again. The sluggard. The sluggard arrives in Proverbs 6:6, 6:9, 10:26. Yada, yada, yada. You see them all there. But for the tape, as it were, tape, for the MP3, Proverbs 10, 26, 13, 4, 15, 9, 19, 24, 20, verse 4, 21, 25, 22, verse 13, 24, 30, and 26, 13 to 16. I hope you've made a note of all those so you can study the sluggard. The sluggard is characterized really in two ways. And we're going to have a look in Proverbs 6. So find your e-device, line it up, or turn the pages of your papyrus Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs sits after Psalms. Proverbs 6. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? First of all, the characteristic that really shows a sluggard is laziness. That really just cannot be bothered. How long will you lie in your bed? The book of Proverbs links quite clearly laziness, the fruit of it being poverty. It says this, a little sleep, a little slumber, and just a tiny bit of folding of the hands to rest, because life is quite tiring. But poverty will come upon you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Oh my goodness me. Now, friends, not all poverty is linked with laziness. There are many people in this world, thousands upon thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands upon hundreds of thousands, of people who are the victim of other people's devices that entraps them in the slavery of poverty. Some of the hardest working people I have met around the world are the poorest. So let's not link poverty with, let's link poverty with hard work. Work and poverty sometimes are linked. However, sluggardliness, laziness, will often find a fruit in poverty. It reaps no positive reward. Barack Obama, the best way not to feel hopeless is to get up and do something. Don't wait for good things to happen to you. If you go out and make good things happen, you will fill the world with hope, and you yourself will be filled with hope. The other sort of characteristic of a sluggard is excuses. Pretty soon, a sluggard will find every reason why not to do something. Proverbs 23, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. In other words, the reason I'm not going out is because there's danger. The fear of death is stopping them from living. Sometimes we can be caught in that. I won't go out in case I die, instead of perhaps taking the initiative of starting to join the lion hunt. Let's catch the lion and kill it so people are free. What might that look like, maybe, in our life? Let's pick on a student. We love picking on students, don't we? Someone who aims to give their best to their studies, even though they're really hard. Person taking initiative. The person who overcomes self-doubt and a sense of pending failure through prayer and plain hard work, as opposed to the sluggard, who will not even try in order to protect themselves from failing. I've done that in my life. I won't put in the effort, because I know if I do put in the effort and then I'm weighed and found to have been a failure, I really am a failure. So the easiest thing to do is just to opt out. And then I'm not really a failure because I haven't tried. Sluggardly behavior on my behalf. I'm sure that you've never done that. You're very, very godly people. But the book of Proverbs gives clear instructions as to what happens with those who live a passive life. Procrastination is not the key to flexibility. Procrastination breeds procrastination. Excuses breeds excuses. Laziness breeds laziness. You know that saying, if you want to get something done, give it to a busy person? Isn't that interesting? So maybe the watchword for the sluggard would be this. Just didn't do it. There are sluggardly tendencies in all of us, somewhere. They may not sort of be immediately on the surface, but if we dig deep enough, there are little hints of it, maybe, in our lives. The energetic and diligent among us might just suffer from a little bit of selective sluggardness. Look at the character of Eli. Now, there's no understanding quite why Eli's sons had gone off the rail. Do you remember how they went off the rail? They were doing all sorts of naughty things. But actually, again and again, God had instructed Eli to sort his sons out, and he didn't, because it was too hard, too difficult to correct your children. Folks, parents have a really tough role bringing up kids. It's very, very demanding. It takes strength to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. It takes a determination to bring them to church even when they're teenagers and can't be bothered getting out of bed. It takes a strength of core of character to understand that what you're doing is instructing them in the fear of the Lord. Pray, please, for our parents. Grandparents, you have a vital role in assisting parents in bringing their children up in the fear and the love of the Lord. Please continue to do so. What other sluggardly things might be? Let's look at another student again. Maybe a student who achieves magnificently on the sporting field, but actually doesn't want to put the same effort in the classroom. Or maybe vice versa. Or maybe the person who transforms a company overnight and has a great golf handicap but fails to attend to the emotional needs of their family. Or maybe a parent who pours himself into their job and into their children and loves them but neglects their relationship with God. Or maybe people who never take the time to do the serious work of looking internally at all their hot points that make them a little bit scratchy. Doing the interior work in our life is an important marker towards maturity. Or maybe church members who will say yes and amen on a Sunday, but then on Monday go, whatever. Selective sluggardness. Or maybe a guy or a girl who spends more money than they have and avoids the whole issue of learning how to budget. Selective sluggardness may rise within us. It just pays just to keep attention to them. So what should we do when we find the sluggard arise in our lives? Well, King Solomon says that we are to consider the ant. Look at the ant. Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food in harvest. What does the ant know that the sluggard doesn't? Firstly, this. If you rely on others for your motivation, you will get in trouble. The ant has no commander and no overseer and no ruler. The ant just gets on with it. A number of us may actually rely upon our boss or our parent or the threat of punishment or the government or the church to get a job done. But actually, it will never get done if we're waiting for that. Banksy, the great graffiti artist. Nobody knows who he is except Banksy, of course. I don't quite know how we figured out his name was Banksy. A lot of people never use their initiative because no one has ever told them to. Do you see? Do you see the irony in that statement?
No.
Explain it to me. The secret to self-motivation is to keep the goal in mind. The ant has one goal in mind, and that is food. I've got to get some food. I've got to get it. I've got to get it. I've got to get it. Self-focused knows what it's called to do. Secondly, friends, what does the ant do that the sluggard does not? The ant thinks ahead. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food in harvest. During summer and harvest, there is plenty of stuff around. The risk, the temptation is to kick back. Oh, I'll just grab a piece of grain. I'll just eat now. Things are just, it's great. I won't have to plan. Man, I don't tell me to plan, man. I want to live, man. But actually, winter is just around the corner. And the ant knows that. Need not to live just for the immediate, but also to look to the future. So what are the areas we could look at in our lives to remain ant-like? Actually, do you know what I should have done? I should have got a picture of Adam Ant. But anyway, that's for the next time. First of all, this. Sort out your relationships. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is talking in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's basically saying this. Nathan, I've stood on your toe. It's my job to go and apologize to you. But actually, if Nathan's toe was stood on and I didn't realize, it's Nathan's responsibility to come to me and sort it out. Do you know, often we wait for somebody else to take the initiative to sort out our cranky relationships. The fact is, even in this church, there are people that can't stand other people. And we need to sort that out. We need to work on our relationships because actually when we rub up against one another, it gets all uncomfortable. Do you know, going on mission with 8 people was challenging in Jordan. But actually, we were committed to working our relationships out. Friends, if you disconnect, you will never connect. Work in your relationships. Don't walk away from difficulty. Walk towards it with God. And he will transform it in you. We will get irritated by one another. Let's just get used to it. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. If at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Ephesians 4, which I find really an uncomfortable verse. Make every effort. I'd rather it say make some effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Work on our relationships, guys. Take the initiative in keeping our relationships healthy for everybody's benefit. The ant works in a colony. It does not work just on its own. It depends on cooperation and on everybody fixing on the same goal. There is no room in the ant colony for fragile personalities or for divas. And yet, sometimes, I can be a bit of a diva. We need to work on our relationships. Secondly, be willing to work hard. Really, the ant labors day and night to build up the storehouse. And every ant does so. Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart as if working for the God and not for man. In other words, give whatever you're doing everything as if God was right in front of you. Because actually, he is. Are you working at everything with your whole heart, or are you holding just something back in reserve in case you need it later? Are you working within your limits? Are you setting the standards for honesty, integrity, loyalty, love, and excellence in the place where you work, or in the school ground where you play, or in the classroom where you study? Are you setting those standards for those around you? Or are you influenced by others, or are you an influencer? The choice is ours. Bill Hybels, great church leader, said this: diligent work is the pathway to a meaningful, responsible, and useful life. So it must be: sort out our relationships, be willing to work hard. Thirdly, look after your health. An ant, a sick ant, is no use to the colony. An ant will look after itself. It must be in peak condition to do what is required. The book of Corinthians says that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, honor God with your body. That means that what we do with our bodies affects our whole lives and our spirituality. So be careful who or what we touch, what we feed it with, how we take care of it. Exercising regularly and avoiding excess. Friends, it took a heart attack for me to realize that I wasn't looking after my body. 5 years ago, I was laid low for 6 months because I had not looked after myself. It was a freak of nature and a freak of plumbing. I wasn't completely out of condition, but I was out of condition. And what I've learned actually is the more that I look after myself, the better, actually, interestingly, my spirituality becomes, because I'm not having to fight with toxins all the time. I'm not telling you to go to the gym. The gym's right for me. But actually do what's right for you in order that your body starts to function in a healthy way, because it has been attested and proved that actually the better your health, the better your spirituality. I feel more alive now than I did when I was a couch potato. Fourthly, manage your resources wisely. The ant stored up for a later time. It stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food in harvest. See, the ant knew that tough times were coming. And you cannot eat the food that you have and expect to eat later. So for us, budget now with what you have. Don't live beyond your means. Start getting ahead of your monthly bills. Cut your coat according to your cloth. Secondly, be rich towards God. You cannot outgive God. God is generous. Generosity, friends, is a mindset, and it starts where we are and not where we want to be. Managing our resources about being rich towards God. And finally, do not allow money to control you. Control it instead. You do have power in Christ. A faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to go get rich will not go unpunished. A stingy person is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits them. Proverbs 28. Fifthly, friends, the ant lives for the queen. We're called to live not for ourselves, but for the king. We're called to live for God. The ant is a part of a greater movement. It sees itself as a valuable contributor to a greater cause. It knows what it does. Even though minuscule, seemingly, in the life of an entire colony, it knows it has significance. You are significant in the kingdom of God. This is about taking an active role in being a change maker, rather than allowing change to wash over us. Jesus' brother James tells us that our faith must be outworked by action of active living. Turn with me, if you could, to James chapter 2. James writes this about Abraham. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So, as this body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We respond in a life lived to the glory of God, according to Paul in the book of Ephesians. Now, friends, this is about living an active life rather than a passive life, but we must also hold this in the context of grace. You see, we don't work in order to receive love or acceptance or acknowledgement. We work from that place. We have been loved. We have been accepted. We have been acknowledged by God. And therefore, what we pour out is a response to that. And actually, maybe if you have a tendency just to kick back, it's because you haven't dug in deep enough to the Lord. And this is really to understand that really the whole key to this is this: taking initiative was God's idea in the first place. He decided, not sitting on a cloud, because clouds didn't exist at those points, but in sort of something, he decided to make the earth. He decided to make you and I. He decided to create such a beautiful universe. He took the initiative to do that. And then when he saw that we mucked it up, guess what he did? He took the initiative again. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He didn't say, you've mucked it up, best get on with it yourself. I'm just going to kick back and watch you. He didn't. He said, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make your world a better place where you can meet with me and encounter my love. And actually, friends, living this life, taking initiative in God, is part of God's wisdom. Not being the sluggard, but being the ant. Being the one who hooks in, chin up, and gets on because they are loved, because they're accepted, because they know, and that I know, that when I step out in faith, I am making a difference, and that Jesus is so proud of you. And I know he's proud of me because he says so in his word. And that's what I'm holding on to. So friends, shall we arise from our sluggardly slumber, stand, and allow the Spirit of God to encounter our hearts. And allow our hearts to encounter the Spirit of God. While we're praying, I wonder if one of the ushers could go up and just say to the senior youth up in the boardroom that we're about 5 minutes away from communion. Thank you. Let's allow the Lord to come upon us. There may be some of us here who say, well, that's not me. I'm exhausted. Well, allow the Spirit to come and refresh you. You are not defined by what you do. You're defined by who you are in Christ. But there are some of us, maybe young or old, who have just got a bit passive. And I think the Lord is possibly encouraging you to step up a bit, to take responsibility for your life. Father, we invite you, Spirit of God, come. Lord, to the exhausted, Lord, we pray, come by your Spirit. Actually, I wonder if I could invite people to come out. If you're exhausted, if you're feeling that there's an area of your life, maybe any of the things, relationships, money, the way you've been dealing with your health, and other things that I've been talking about that I've forgotten, let alone you, come forward, because I think the Spirit of God wants to do something. And stepping forward into it is being active in wanting to change in God rather than a passive action. So step forward with me if you could, because we would love to pray with you. There is no shame in wanting to change. Well done. Well done. God bless you all. I really think that there are one or two people here who are actually overactive. The Lord wants to deal with you. Not deal with you, but minister to your heart. I wonder if I can invite the ministry team to come. George, if you could just bring some team members up. There are some lanyards for you. If you're on ministry team and have had the training and have listened to me, please come up. We'd love for you to minister, please. Well done, everyone. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity for you to minister to us. And maybe just where you are, maybe hold whatever it is that you are struggling with in your hands, just out in front of you, as if you're offering it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't want this anymore. Transform me by your Spirit. Lord, come, we pray. Spirit of God, move. Set us free, Lord. We thank you and we bless you. There's just the waves of the Spirit coming now. Here he comes. That's it. Lord, refresh the broken. Lord, pray that you would awaken the ant. Awaken the ant, Lord. And Lord, when all the year buts come into our head, when our life habits, Lord, have drowned the reality of the ant. The ant is within you, Lord. I pray again, ant arise. May the Spirit of God bless you and fill you. Now refresh, Lord, I pray. Lord, bring new determination, a new desire for holiness, a new desire for a grace response of action. And that, Lord, as you breathe through them, may they see what you're calling them to in your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to take our... Well, I want you to remain being prayed for as we take our offertory.